Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series, and we're blessed to have with us the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Italy. We are indeed blessed. We're grateful. We're really grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and we're truly blessed to be alive in these difficult times. They're the most difficult and the greatest of all times, as our Lord and many that have gone before us have articulated. We do believe that to be true. I did see the sisters, and I did see my trusty Divine Will prayer book, which I had put on the floor inadvertently, of course. And we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And our prayer is going to be a supplication. The supplication is taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So just before we go to Italy, because if I don't do it now, I'm going to forget. I just want to just pay attention just for a moment to today's feast day, Saint Kateri Tikiwitha. It's a little bit special to me because I visited the site where she was born, where the tribe was in Fonda, New York. My youngest daughter was one of the youngest to have this sort of a quasi fourth order, I guess you want to call it, where there were devotees, young children to Saint Kateri. And I just wanted to bring up a couple of facts about her, because some of which are not really known. Of course, she's called the Lily of the Mohawks. She was baptized, and her name was given to her was Kateri, which is actually the Mohawk version of Catherine. Tikiwitha is really interesting. That's the name that the tribe gave her, which means one who bumps into things. Because remember, she had smallpox, and much of it distorted and affected her eyesight, so she could not see very well at all. In fact, she probably would be considered legally blind. And again, back in those days, I hate to say it, but it's on record that I'm not sure in this particular case, but nefariously speaking, many settlers who wished to gain Native American Indian lands would intentionally infect them with diseases, would give them blankets infected with diseases, so that they would either weaken the tribe substantially and make the chief, you know, capitulate and say, okay, you can take it, or kill them off altogether. So we don't know how she got it, but she did get it. It affected her, and that's why it's incredible how she made that 200-mile trek to Canada. But again, she believed that she was married to our blessed Lord. She had a spiritual marriage to our Lord, and she chose a life of virginity, and that's actually what got her in trouble in the beginning, because she was forced into a marriage which she said no to. Now, it's interesting also, her mother was a Christian. Her mother was an Anglican, and she was captured by the Mohawk tribe and forced to marry the chief. So you would have thought that she'd be pretty protected. Well, she was at that time, until the chief and her mother passed away also from a contagious disease, and then her uncle took her in, and of course he had that that abstain for all Christianity. And when she mentioned the word Christian, or even mentioned about the Jesuit priests that were coming in and out of their reservation, she was met with scorn and punishment. So, just as someone who just we can learn from. Again, God says He's given us everything over the last 6,000 years: the saints, the mystics, everything that has gone before us, to help us understand, to learn. And one of the quick, if I may, just a couple quotes, because if I don't do it now, I'm not going to be able to do it. It's not it. Okay, so maybe I don't have it. Wasn't sure if I was going to use it, not use it. Well, she was really laden with suffering, and she taught us how to suffer in the greatest of all ways. So I'm going to ask the sisters to come in. I see that they're ready. We're going to bring them up on video. Hello, sisters. I don't think we have audio.
Oh, it because
There we
it,
go.
it's helpful to put the on button on the microphone.
No,
Which...
only when you want to be heard. No, let's
That's
clarify
true. That's true.
that. Sister Francesca, Sister Gemma, Sister Elizabeth. Great day. You know, again, I haven't been to many places where saints or our Blessed Mother. I've only been to one. I told you, I think I've only been to one apparition site. It was in Knock, Ireland. It was beautiful. When it was very small, I think they enlarged it a bit now. But did visit Fonda, New York, and you could when you're on that little plot of land where the teepees were, they're no longer there. They have just a plaque there. You can feel something. I mean, I know we talk about, you can't, we don't always have to feel, but you do feel something. You feel an aura there. And then when you remember what she did, and then you've got the Shrine of the North American Martyrs, which is about a half hour away, which is incredible too. It's still standing, it's cement. You go down, it's open really basically, but has a roof. And it's got four sides of the bottom of it is a specific altar. So you can literally, if you had to, have four different events going on in four different directions. Of course, it would be difficult to hear, but just up and right on the Salmon River. It's a beautiful place to go to. But also, unfortunately, many of the properties, many of the acreage of the North American Martyrs, this beautiful shrine acreage, had to be sold off for financial reasons, and I think is now owned by the Buddhists. So we just pray that they take good care of it because it really is it's a beautiful site. So speaking of a beautiful site, sisters, it's beautiful to see all of you. Thank you.
We, if you don't mind, we can send you a song. It's not actually a song, it's just the music that a lady yesterday made us to listen. It's about the martyrs. So this priest who is a musician from Italy, he composed music. I think even you can hear it in America. I don't know.
Yeah, I'd love to.
These songs, this music was written for the martyrs in Rome. It's beautiful. The lady, she's part of this choir, and so she was explaining us like the tambourines. It means like the martyrs are going, and then the music. It's after a bit is increasing, and that means the martyrs are closer to be killed, and so at the same time to be glorified because they go to heaven. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful music. I think
Oh, that's
Sister
good. It's
Francesca
gorgeous.
just
I'm
put it.
so happy you shared that with us on this day also. Oh, great. Music can really stir the soul. I know what one of the I've been in both gamuts. I've been involved with very traditional Catholicism. We had a spiritual director that was a very traditional. And I've been involved. I played in the music ministry in the Charismatic Renewal, and there's nothing like I'll be honest with you, I miss a bit of it because think about being in front of 3,000 people, all with the same common goal to draw closer to our Lord. I mean, they're doing it from all different nations, all different nationalities, and they're doing it in such a way. I mean, it brings tears to your eyes. And here you are playing this music and feeling the vibration. Just it's incredible. So music can move the soul. It's temporary, but I think it can get us on the road. And then we let God try, so to speak. But thank you for posting that, sister and sisters. And we're going to I'll try to get a copy of that. Maybe I'll put it on the website as well. Great.
Yeah, it was
Well,
beautiful. You listen to it and you kind of hear almost like the story of your own soul too, the way the music is. It was like anybody can put themselves in it, you know?
with that being said, think about it. We all are part of this grand, huge symphony, really. And we're all asked to play a particular instrument. And there are no instruments that are greater or less. Yes, some may be more noticeable, like the one who plays the trumpets or the trombones. But I always think about that cymbal clasher. He or she may only have one part in the whole symphony. But God bless her if she misses that or he misses that spot. They're waiting for it, they're anticipating. So there's no feeble position in music. everything must work accordingly. And it's just like organized sports. If everyone doesn't do their job, something breaks down. So I think it's a great example to each and every one of us.
That's so true. And Jesus reminds us of that so many times in the volumes too. Like it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how big or small your actions are. The important thing is that you're doing them in my will, for me, for love of me. But it's like, we have to unlearn what the world has taught us, because the world has taught us to produce and to do big things and to make yourself seen and known, especially
in this
era.
It's all about you. It's all about you.
Yeah,
no, it's
it
not
is.
About me.
You mean it's not about me, Peter? Oh.
No, not in God's will. But you know what? Collectively, he'd miss us all. Remember the lost sheep? He was fine with the 99.
Yeah.
He didn't risk them, but he just could not let that lost sheep go. And I think he loves us all.
That's like the great paradox. Like, we're always trying to be something and be something important. And we are. We're indispensable to God's heart. But in the external things, everybody's dispensable if you think about it. You know, it's like whatever we do, somebody else can do. But the love that we provide to the heart of God is indispensable. And that needs to be where our focus is.
So it's
beautiful. Okay, I'm going to read from one of Luisa's letters. I've been getting back into Luisa's letters, which I love because they're just so real and practical. And she's talking to real people who have written to her about their real problems. And I think they're all very relatable.
Well, sister, if I can interject really quickly, I agree with you, because if you think about it, everything that Luisa wrote, she had her innuendos and she had her comments to Jesus, but she was really just transcribing what Jesus or the Blessed Mother explained to her. In the letters, we really get to know who Luisa is, because she's not mimicking, she's not repeating something else. She's talking from her experience and from what she's learned. And from what she's learned, we can learn immensely. So I'm so happy you're going to the letters. I've neglected it of late.
Yeah, I mean, I go in and out. I haven't read them in a while, but I'm back into them and they're so good. This is from letter 15 to a Mrs. Coparo La Scola. And she writes, "Now let's come to us. You say you have many crosses. Good sign, my daughter. Crosses are divine jealousies and little coins that our Lord gives us. His jealousy is the great love he has in making of us saints. He takes everyone away from us, and he himself, God, maker and martyr, with little crosses and with his own hands, works our souls and makes of them his images. What love for us, as we can say, through little and large crosses, I'm similar to my dear Jesus. But do you want to know why you feel the weight of your miseries? Because many times you do not try to be together with Jesus and to convince yourself that he is already with you, and you do not unite the pains of Jesus with yours. Before the pains of Jesus, yours lose hardness, empty themselves of their weight, become small, and almost smile, because they love to adorn our souls with the same ornaments as those with which we see Jesus being adorned. What pleasure, what joy to be able to say, you have suffered for me and I for you. Together with Jesus, pains change their look, miseries disappear, and from pains, miseries, and weaknesses, the most beautiful conquests, celestial riches, and the strength of God arise, and the very angels and saints envy your lot." The letter goes on. I won't read the whole thing. But kind of a bunch of things came to mind when I read this. It struck me very much when he talks about like the grace of the cross, their divine jealousies and little coins that our Lord gives us. You were talking about Saint Kateri Tekakwitha. I never say her name right. And how many crosses she endured. I think we forget, like, that's the path of the saints. We're all called to be saints. If we want to live in the divine will, we're called to live in the sanctity of sanctities. But I think, like we were saying before, you know, that world that's still in all of us that has to be purified, we kind of only look at the glory of the saints. And we want to appear as saints more than we actually want to be saints. But if you look at the lives of the saints, how much they were humiliated, how many crosses they had to go through, how much they had to die to themselves and to their own will. So I think these little crosses that happen to us day by day, and I love how Luisa kept talking about little and big crosses, because some of us do get big crosses from time to time, but I think most of our lives, most of our days are filled with a bunch of little crosses that we forget the value that's in them. And it's by all of those little crosses, those little deaths to ourselves, that Jesus is making us into saints if we accept that grace. I was telling the sisters the other day, I have a friend in another religious community, and where I remember years ago, the superior and founder of the male branch was a priest, and apparently he had been growing in like holiness very fast. And my friend had asked her mother superior, but how is father growing so fast in holiness? He seems to kind of be taking off. And her mother superior, who used to be my old spiritual director many years ago, very, very holy, wise woman, she said to her very simply, "He's been responding to grace." That's all she said. He wasn't sleeping on the floor. He wasn't fasting 7 days a week. He might have been doing certain penances. I don't know. I didn't know him very well. But that answer struck me. It's just to live in the divine will, to grow in sanctity. All we have to do is respond to the grace that we receive every day, whether through consolations, whether through those palpable graces, like you were talking about, Peter, that you had you felt the grace in the shrine. Those are all great things. Those are, music, beautiful music that we hear. Those are all icons that are supposed to lift us towards the Lord, but also responding to the graces and the crosses that come to us every day. You know, I was reflecting a lot on humility lately because I'm reading volume 3. You want to grow in humility, just read volume 3.
Yeah, true, not kidding.
It's like every passage is about pride and humility. It's like a great examination of conscience. And I was thinking, like, humiliations don't necessarily make us grow in humility. Humiliations, I think, can make us either grow in resentment and bitterness, and they can actually make us grow in pride if we're using them as like to blame somebody else. But if we do what our Lord says and accept them as coming from his hands as a means to help us to grow in holiness and to die to ourselves and to purify our hearts so we learn how to love as he loves, that's when we grow in holiness. That's when we grow in humility. Just by accepting the little humiliations that come to us every day, they're coins of great value. And just the other thing that, just a couple of other things that I was thinking when I read this is, you know, a lot of times Luis is talking about part of the problem is because many times you do not try to be together with Jesus and to convince yourself that he's already with you in your crosses. How many times do we do that? You know, a lot of times I know I could speak for myself, especially when crosses come from our own mistakes or our own failures, even if maybe they're not moral failures, maybe just whatever, a normal failure. We sometimes can be so wrapped up in our shame that we don't go to Jesus because we think he's condemning us, I think subconsciously. But whether the cross is coming through our own fault or not, the first place we have to run is to Jesus and unite ourselves with him and realize that in all of our pains, he's suffering that with us. You know, just look at the woman caught in adultery. You know, it's probably the low point of her life. And Jesus was with her, you know, looking at her with such tenderness, you know, and forgiving her and giving her his mercy at that point. And just kind of the last thing I was thinking of, you know, the grace we have in crosses, she said here, Luisa, when you look at Jesus's pains, where is it? Before the pains of Jesus, yours lose hardness. They empty themselves of their weight. They become small and almost smile If I read that years ago, and this is probably what I thought when I read this years ago, I would have seen that as an accusation. I would have seen that with the light of, you know, toughen up. This is such a stupid little cross. Look at what Jesus suffered. Get over it. Jesus never does that to us. We do that to us. Other people may do that to us. Jesus never does that to us. And that's not what Luis is saying here at all. They become smaller. They lose their hardness and they almost smile because we see when we unite our pain, our little pains, a little humiliation to the humiliations of Jesus, what we find there is Jesus's company. We find his comfort, but we also find, and this is even greater, we can actually console him in his humiliations, not only when he walked the earth, because in divine will, there's no time, but the humiliations he suffers in the Blessed Sacrament. You're just talking about that today. Like how much he's neglected there. He's waiting for us. He's made himself a prisoner of love. He made himself bread. He made himself food for us. He becomes mush when he comes into our mouth. I mean, we have to ponder. This is the humility of God. But we can be there with him in that humility by offering up our humiliations with him, uniting our little sufferings to his sufferings. And he accepts them all. He's not saying, well, that's a little thing. Give me something big. He's just so delighted that we're uniting our sufferings to his. And just as much as we're ready to console him, he wants to console us. It's like living, it's like a beautiful, united, loving, married couple, you know, sharing that pain and suffering together. So these are things I think we have to remind ourselves when crosses come, because they're hard to remember right away. But journal them down, you know, highlight these passages when you come across them, and then reread them when you're in desolation, reread them when you're in the midst of suffering. And I think they'll be a big help.
Yeah, bravo. You know, when you were mentioning some of your reflection, I was thinking about some of the quotes I was reading recently of St. Maximilian Kolbe, who could be the greatest Marianologist ever. He said, the quote, "The cross is the school of love," mm-hmm. end quote. And I know you years ago had mentioned, I don't know if you coined the phrase or repeating it, but anyway, it stuck in my mind. You said the divine will is the reciprocal of love. It really is. It's God giving his love to us and we giving his love to him on the level due to him, owed to him, that can only be done through him. So again, it's a lot of hymns there. And last but not least, grace. I think the interesting thing here is that God's never stopped giving us grace, but rather we've stopped receiving it, or we put up all these blocks and these walls and these shields. And again, St. Maximilian Kolbe, he says this, quote, "But grace for ourselves and for others is obtained by humble prayer, by mortification, and by fidelity in the accomplishment of our own ordinary duties, including the simplest ones," end quote. Mm. It's, again, if we look at it like that, like that priest you're talking about, he's using everything that God's giving it to him for every little thing he does. It's the little things that, again, as Jesus says, the little things build momentum so that God can entrust us with even greater things. He has to start us up small. Teachers do it, right? They start us off with quizzes. They don't give us the final exam day one. They start us off slowly learning. We learn from our mistakes. Remember, the greatest way to work on ourselves is to know our defects. So when Jesus says, I'll make you know who you are. Well, if I don't know where I don't see myself the way you do. I see myself pretty good. Well, no, you see the defects better than I do. So I need that encouragement. Hey, you're not doing well here, to be able to identify it and to work on it. So bravo. Thank you, sister. Hello, Sister Gemma.
Hello, Peter. I'm going to read a passage from volume 33 that talks about the importance of the human will. In fact, the title says the human will was created queen in the midst of creation. And it starts, I continue my abandonment in the divine fiat. And the first few paragraphs of this volume, probably others, but the one that I've been reading, they all start kind of, I continued my abandonment in the divine will, in the divine fiat. And I was thinking of how Luisa was continuously, she was abandoned herself to the divine fiat. It's not an act that we do only once, but it's something that we have to do over and over. Maybe even a few times during the day, but it's something that we have to say our fiat continuously. And then it say, blessed daughter, you must know that the most beautiful thing created by us was the human will. Among all created things, it is the most beautiful. But for however beautiful all created things are, not one can boast of having made us the littlest act of really loving us. There is not one outpouring of exchange. Everything is mute silence. And it's so beautiful to think that with the most beautiful things that we can think in the world, like a sunrise or sunset or a mountain with all the different colors during the autumn time, and that's really beautiful. Jesus say that the most beautiful things that he created is our human will. That's unbelievable, because I mean, you don't see anything of our human will that you can say, oh, that's so beautiful. But the value of every time we give our fiat, that we choose personally to give our fiat to God, that's for Jesus. It's the most beautiful things on earth on that moment. And we have this power to say, to accept the things that he's asking us, or we can freely refuse them. And we can put, so all our human will has voice, whilst all the created things, the most beautiful things, like even birds or flowers, they don't have words. They cannot say to Jesus, I love you. They are beautiful in color, in smell, or in singing for the bird, but only us, only the human beings, and with our human will, we can give voice to all this, and we can make all that beautiful. And then it say freely, it can do a world of good, prodigies of valor, heroism of sacrifice, if it sets itself on the side of good. But if it sets itself on the side of evil, as queen, it can do a world of ruin and can fall from the highest place, even to the bottom of the greatest miseries. So if we choose wisely we choose to do good with our human will, then we can do a lot of good things. So we need to choose wisely and to ask Jesus the grace of wisdom, so we can always do the will of God, and choose with our human will to choose to do good always. And then this paragraph, it ends with beautiful is the sky, the sun, but you surpasses it. And even if you had no other beauty, just because you can tell us that you love us, you possess the greatest glory, the enchantment that you can enrapture your creator. So, yeah, it's something to think of our human will, and the freedom that we have been given to our human will. Because then Luisa said here, then why, if it's so important, you don't make us to do your will? And then Jesus replied, no, because then you are like beasts or slaves. So you do whatever I say. No, you are free to choose whatever you want. That's the beauty of the human will, because we have freedom to choose. We have freedom to choose to love God, and that's very, very important to do. And then the following passage, I won't read it. I'll just read a few sentence that it say. He's talking about everything that we have done. Our aim is always toward her. This is Jesus talking to Luisa, saying that everything that the divine will did is for love of us. Like all the creation, all the single things that he did it for each one of us. And so every time he was doing something, he was created something, he was thinking of each one of us. So I say, okay, I do this for love of Peter. I do this for love of, I don't know, of this other person. Oh, I do this because I know my little daughter, Elizabeth loves it. So I'll do it for her love. And this is so beautiful, because this is what the parents do. Like if you think a parent make the most delicious meal that the mother knows that the daughter likes this meal, and she knows that she's coming from far away, and she prepares that meals for her. So it's like the same Jesus. And then I was thinking how often do I do things for love of Jesus? Like maybe unconsciously, of course, maybe sometimes we do things for love of creature, for love of for other, for not pure reason. We do it, but it's not purely for love of Jesus, for love of God. So we have to have the same intention as Jesus created and did everything for love of us. And he always was thinking about us, doing everything for love of us. So we should do the same thing, do everything for love of Jesus. I'm sweeping the floor. I'll do that not because I want to do it so it will be clean. Yes, also because of that. But I do that because of love of Jesus. And so with all the other, with the other little or big things that we do, we have to do everything for love of him.
Right. You know, that was a beautiful reflection. And I think the, again, going back to that reciprocal of love, to understand the importance that God's love is really, it's perfect. It's absolutely perfect. It's complete. And that even comes with what, let's call it in modern day, let's call it a risk. Because God knew for it to be a perfect love, it has to be a voluntary love. I think you all said that. It can't be coerced. It can't be forced. Then it would be, then his actions would be self-serving. And God is the opposite of self-serving. He loves us so much. So when you love someone so much, you really want them to be happy in whatever capacity they can be without thinking of yourself, so to speak. I'm just rambling a bit here. So again, we always hear that thing, you know, if you love something, let it go. If it comes back, it always was meant to be. So God allowed the fall to happen so that he knows that if we intellectually analyze it, everyone should be running to God and to his mother, everyone. But that's not the case because Satan is there. He's trying to dissuade people. So having that human will with the option to elect it, to defer it, to God's most holy divine will, actually is probably one of the greatest ways we can prove our love to God, because we're saying, I'm going to give myself a rest and I want to rest in you. And that takes a lot. The whole world tells us that's crazy. And they try to force us into the opposite scenario. But think about that. He knew that some souls would not want to be saved. They'd rather be on their own than love God with God's love. And for his love to be complete, he would want them to be, if that's the only thing that's going to make them happy, he must allow that. His permissible will allow it. He doesn't want that. He doesn't desire that. And that's why Jesus tells us how important the intentions are. It's so important. He gives us that analogy that when he came to redeem and save all mankind, did it happen? Well, all mankind was redeemed, but were they all saved? No. To any fault of Jesus? No. Some people didn't want to be saved. But the Father saw the intention of the Son. He did everything within his realm of possibility without invalidating our free will to save all souls. So in essence, the Father gave the Son credit as if all souls were saved because that was God's intention. That's what he did to the best of his ability without invalidating our free will. And that's exactly the same with us. He says, and it's just almost like down that pizza box in New York, Sister Francesca says, you've tried all the rest, now try the best. Well, we do our best and he does the rest. Sisters. Hello, Sister Elizabeth. Listen, I haven't asked you in a long time. Would you agree to any of that?
No, it's funny because, I mean, it's really Holy Spirit because I was going to talk about intention. And I've been thinking of, like, the intention and purity of intention in this case really a lot. I had very interesting conversation with Sister Francesca the other day, and I was really like pondering, reflecting on my intentions. And now you were all mentioning it, and it's really, yeah, it reminded me actually. So recently I saw like a graphicon, like an image from like explanations based like on the Catechism of Catholic Church, and it's like a very simple graphic, and it has like three circles. Like an innermost circle is the spirit of a person, and then around it is a soul, and then around it is a body. So spirit, soul, and body, and like spirit. Spirit of a person was always like in the mind of God, but then when it gets conceived, like in body and soul,
And then on this graphicon, it was like the dividing asunder of spirit and soul is the will. And there from their intention comes out. And it was really just interesting because, like, you know, in the soul realm and body realm, there are many, you know, things that kind of make a person, you know, your affections, your desires, your imagination, your conscious. And there are also like your wounds, like your distorted look on reality. Yeah, I mean your wounds through life. So it's so like it's a mystery how this intention, even if it's like the it's pure in itself, but then, you know, like God moves it through you, because like if you're not in mortal sin and you're baptized, your spirit is in direct communication with God. And but how this intention can get stained, spoiled, you know, through with your own interest, and most of the time we're not even like so conscious about it, but then after when we reflect upon it, okay, did I do this because of ambition or because of this interest or that interest or because of woundedness? And yeah, I was just really pondering on that and how like divine will, like taking, you know, taking that from Jesus, like he's kind of purifying, taking layers out of your stained intentions, motives, like your will. So here's this passage from volume 4, January 30, 1901. So it says, "The poison of interest. The virtues and the merits of Jesus are as many towers of fortitude on which everyone can lean in the journey of the way to eternity. This morning, on coming, Blessed Jesus transported me outside of myself, in the midst of many people of different conditions, priests, nuns, secular. And Jesus, sending his sorrowful lament, said, 'My daughter, the poison of interest has entered into all hearts, and like sponges, they have become soaked with this poison. This pestilent poison has penetrated into monasteries, into priests, into the secular. My daughter, that which does not surrender to the light of truth and to the power of virtue surrenders before a most wretched interest. And before this poison, the most sublime and lofty virtues fall shattered like fragile glass.' And while saying this, he cried bitterly. Who can say the torment of my soul in seeing my most loving Jesus cry? Not knowing what to do, make him stop crying. I spoke some nonsense. 'My dear, oh please, do not cry. If others do not love you, offend you, and have their eyes dazzled by the poison of interest, in such a way as to remain all soaked with it, there is I who love you, praise you, look at all that is earthly as rubbish, and aspire to nothing but you. Therefore, you should remain content in my love and stop crying. And if you feel embittered, pour it upon me, for I am more content with it rather than seeing you cry.' On hearing me, he stopped crying and poured a little bit. Then he shared with me the pains of the cross, and then he added, 'My virtues and the merits I acquired for man in my passion are as many towers of fortitude on which everyone can lean in the journey of the way to eternity. But man ungrateful, running away from these towers of fortitude, leans on mud and conducts himself through the way of perdition. Then Jesus disappeared and I found myself inside myself.'" So this passage really reminded me, I mean, first, how easy we forget to really lean on Jesus's merits he acquired in his passion, like Sister Francesca was saying also before in this letter, like so many crosses, like in so many ways each day Jesus reminds us how we can be united with his passion, with his sufferings. It's just enough to be attentive and respond to that grace, because like just in many, many little ways, I don't know, if we're cooking and we burn ourselves, if we spray ourselves
you wouldn't be recanting something that's happened recently, would you, by any chance?
Okay, I know.
That wasn't so difficult to read into.
Okay, now I have to see. It's very stupid. Oh, I have a throat spray, like, because yeah, my throat burns, and instead of throat spray to soothe throat, I sprayed the mosquito spray.
That's why, because you were in a hurry.
Because I was in a hurry, I wasn't attentive. So yeah, that's the thing. Okay.
Oh, yeah, that was like your
Peter,
version of like,
you don't seem to find it funny.
No, that I'm thinking that's like your version of like the phrase bug out. Yeah, so you I get you. It could have been worse though. You could have actually sprayed water on that oil and it could have hit you in the face. So a little mosquito repellent is not so bad.
Wait, gotta wait for her remedy. How did she clean her throat? How did
I clean her throat? Don't tell me with olive oil.
Yeah. Then I had to take a remedy, cookies and milk. You see, there was a lot of interest in that. It was a fasting day.
I'm sorry, sister. Because of my throat, I had to have some cookies and milk.
Followed up with a gelato. Yeah, I understand. It sounds reasonable to me.
Not gelato. But yeah, you see, here you can see the poison of interest. No, but yeah, but like really in many these little things, even just the way we think, like that has become so common, like the way we treat persons, if we think we can get something out of them, like and I mean nobody would want to be treated that way, but it's like it seems in today's world everybody does it to each other, like using in a way, you know, out of many different kinds of interests, like because of money or this or that, attention. And how does Jesus feel also when we just like pray him something, you know, and when we don't get it, or when we are like or we get it and then we forget about Jesus and we're just okay, please give me that, and then we just forget about him. So it's, yeah, it's, that's really sad. And then at the end of this passage he says, like, the like this poison of interest, when it really poisons the soul, they're on the way of perdition. I was just reminded of a movie we watched recently, made by the writings of Maria Valtorta. The name is of the movie is I Am Judas, but it's in Italian. But there are probably auto-generated subtitles.
Decent.
They were decent, yeah, right?
Yeah, yeah, I thought they were decent. I did fall asleep on a little bit. So. That's what I was awake for.
Oh, I mean, it's very interesting, like all based on writings of Maria Valtorta and all about Judas, but like he's really how he became, you know, from disciple of.
I think the point of the movie, if I understood it correctly, because it's called I Am Judas, it's like you're supposed to see yourself in Judas. Mm-hmm. Like Judas's characteristics, you're supposed to see like where you have Judas in you.
Yeah. And it's very interesting how in one scene Peter tells him, it's because you were putting so much intention in everything. Like for example, when Mary Magdalene, you know, broke the alabaster jar and the precious nard and all, and
And he was just seeing in that, okay, the money, like it could be, and in so many things, like he was going, like before Jesus, like he thought, oh, he could have arranged with Annas and Caiaphas, you know, that Jesus be installed as king. He had this idea, this ambition. Like he started as loving Jesus and all, but this intention got so much stained, so much spoiled, and at the end, he just, you know, decided his way was better than Jesus's way, and he just wouldn't accept the cross.
But see, what a great lesson we learned from that. And again, everything that's happened, all the actors and actresses, you know, throughout history are all to represent, they're among us today. There are Judases among us today. But how easy it is when you get so enthralled in something to lose focus sort of the prize. Like you said, a great example. He was worried about the finances so much that he put love to the side. He put compassion to the side. He put our Lord to the side. You know, money was his, because that was his forte. That's what he was assigned to do, so to speak. So again, isn't it the same in the world today? How many times people will justify wrong, will actually try to make wrong right? And again, we're in that era right now where Our Lady prophesied. She's told us everything. She says there'll come about a diabolical disorientation. She said it to Fatima, good will be bad, bad will be good. Even some good people will do bad things, but they think they're doing good. Now, did Judas think he was doing good? Yeah, I think he did. My personal opinion, I think he was thinking he's saving our Lord. But again, that's how skewed the mind can become when we lose focus. Again, another thing too, and poor Adam and Eve, they had no one that went before them to learn from. Oh, I'm not going to repeat that one. I mean, but we can learn. Look at Adam and Eve, Peter. Bad things happened when they took their, quote, gaze off of God. Well, Judas took his gaze off God also. He focused on the oil because that was his job, the money. But again, we have to keep everything in the right perspective. And I think that's a great wake-up call to each and every one of us.
Yeah. And I'm glad you talked about Peter too, because as you were talking, I was thinking about, like, God is so good. Like, even as we're reading the scripture and about, you know, Judas's betrayal, like right there is also Peter's denial. It's like, we do all have Judas in us. We all have Peter in us, but Peter is so wonderful because he gives us the path to God's mercy. You know, Judas didn't trust in God's mercy. He was so full of himself and so full of pride that he didn't want to accept God's mercy, that he was whether worthy of it or that he didn't think he needed it. I don't know. But Peter is just so beautiful because that's the path of humility that we're called to. You know, he saw his fall as an opportunity of humility to realize just how weak he is. You know, we were talking about that the other day, like, not that Jesus wanted to be denied by Peter, but he allowed it. He could have given Peter the grace of courage and strength. He could have given Peter the grace that John had to be faithful to the end and stay at the foot of the cross. He could have given all the apostles that grace, but he allowed Peter to hurt him and to deny him for Peter's own good, because Peter had to get rid of that self-reliance and realize his nothingness, like we're all called to. And it was only at that point can Peter lead the church. That's when that's when he became the rock, when he realized his nothingness. What does the Lord ask of Peter? It's the same thing he asks of us. You know, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? That's the reparation that Jesus wants from us. He's always ready and willing to give us his mercy. We just have to humbly ask for it, realize our nothingness, and just tell him, I love you. You know, just keep helping me. I want to move forward.
And you know, how encouraging is that too, knowing that he called this soul to be leader of the church, knowing the frailty, knowing the faults, knowing what he's going to do. I think, again, it's a lesson to each and every one of us. We need not be perfect to begin this journey. It will perfect us, but we need not be perfect. What did Jesus say? And Father Anuzio articulates too. He says, anyone in the state of grace may enter into this gift immediately. Now, entering into it is not, we're not correlating it to where Louisa was. But to enter into the gift is most important, because he says, I don't have the volume in front of me. He says, I've got so much to give you, but you must come into this gift in order for me to give it to you. So all we need to do is get our foot in the door. And that's a state of grace. And how beautiful. We all have control over doing that. Now, even Pope Francis during COVID gave us that wonderful, we'll call it a workaround, but this is his advice. He says, if you cannot find a priest, you have to confess. You cannot find a priest for that confession. Confess directly to God with the promise that you will confess to a priest as soon as possible and know that your sins will be forgiven at that moment you confess to God. So again, entering back into the state of grace has become very easy for us. We don't need to leave. If we could not leave our house, we could obtain that state of grace and then open the channels of all this, these gifts and graces to come. God really, he said he made this easy and accessible to all, in all circumstances, in all situations, and in every place. And if he made this difficult, it wouldn't be for everybody. And honestly, I wouldn't be here. None of us, I think, would be here. But and last but not least, when we talk about the Judas and the different decisions, I take that to a plural analogy too, of what Jesus says, and I was really corrected on this. And Jesus says, I think in volume three, he says the family destroys the priest. And I always thought, wow, okay, yeah, I can see that. The mother and father, they're pampering. I don't think Jesus is talking about the nuclear family. If you look under Webster's dictionary, another definition for family is a group of like-minded people. So let's take that group. That group could destroy the priest. Because think about it. The priest is human. There are certain needs. If you've got this group, the inertia is so difficult to fight and drawing you into one sort of path. It's easy to succumb to that without even recognizing. It's like the frog in the boiling water. You don't recognize it until it starts boiling. So if we have alliance to a priest, I guess the admonition here would be make sure that you're doing, before you do it, what's in the best interest of God. His gift of the most holy divine will. And I think the priest is number three, because if you can check off one and two, you know number three is a given. It's going to work. But yeah, let's not destroy what God has created. I've noticed that we had a mystic a visionary that visited our place back in 2000, I think it was 11. And again, I believe he's talented. I believe he's had apparitions, but there was some things that weren't right also. Well, he got out of the car and he recognized he had a wrinkle in his pants. I didn't notice it. And right away he wanted his caretakers to take him to the store to get new pants. I'm saying to myself, wait a minute. First of all, I'm saying to myself, pants he's wearing are more expensive than mine. It's just a wrinkle. Nobody's gonna see you. Okay. So again, if they cater, then that's going to become the norm. Okay, I'm gonna buy something new every time I have a wrinkle. But again, did they stand up and say, well, you know what? It's really very insignificant. Let's move on. No, they catered. And again, we have all these lessons that we can learn. Again, I'm not saying that we pick out people and beat them up on it. No, but we take what's happened and use it to for a benefit. And last but not least, St. Peter, he did things that weren't perfect in the beginning. So those around us too who don't do things perfectly, let's not give up on them. If God had given up on Peter when he denied him, who knows where this would have started, if it would have started, when it would have started. But God knew what was it. We give everyone the benefit of the doubt. Give everyone that chance, because I think that's loving. But again, we have to be, I guess, we should not be fooled either. So when you come to a certain realization, we have to move on. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem said, when things get difficult, flee from the wolves, gather with the sheep, but never leave the church. So we may have to realign ourselves with our friends, not necessarily our family, and those cohorts that we work with, because again, no holds barred. We cannot adopt that survival of the fittest mentality. We have to rely on Jesus and trust him for everything, because he says he'll protect us. Neither God's enemies nor chastisements will affect those who are journeying in the divine will. And again, what does it take to journey? State of grace, desire. Or if God decides to give a mystical gift to someone who has no idea, never heard of the divine will, that's also possible. But it's probably on the minority. Wow. It's a lot of
Amen.
stuff to masticate. I'm
Yeah,
fuller.
right? Powerful. The Holy Spirit is here.
I couldn't even have a gelato right now. How about
Yeah, that sounds good. I think we're going to pass the baton to San Marino now because I'm sure the Holy Spirit is powerful there too. Are they on?
I
They're
didn't
probably
see them, but I didn't look for them. Shame on me for not looking for them. Oh,
on.
I see all the smiling faces.
Yeah.
That's one thing about the Benedictine Doors and Divine Will. I mean, you're always chipper. Now, maybe we just catch you on all your chipper moments. I'm sure there's some not so chipper moments, but then again, just like Peter, we have to go through the not so good to get to the great.
We have a 6 a.m.
Hello?
cynical. You might not find us so chipper. Just kidding. Just
I
kidding.
know. Oh gosh, I used to do a 4 a.m. with China, and I was
Bless
like
you.
propping up my eyes like this, and I have
Oh,
no idea what I
Peter.
said. That was terrible.
You're
Hi,
amazing.
sisters.
Hello.
Hello.
Hello, hello, hello,
Hello.
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 Okay, great. Let me bring you into the picture here, and I think the mother house is going to probably this
Okay. Bye,
connect. Thank you,
everyone.
sister, so much.
Love you. Thank you.
Invaluable.
See you
Thank
guys
you.
soon.
Love you.
Bye-bye.
Love you.
Gosh, that's gonna be a hard act to follow, sisters. That was just that was really good. So, what's new?
Well, what's new? Let's
What's
see.
new? We had some news this morning that really woke us up. So that was new.
What news?
The news from America. News from
Oh, about
America.
the assassination
Oh
attempt on Trump.
yeah. Oh my
Yeah.
gosh.
I can't believe
This
that.
morning, thank goodness you walked in. Like I was starting to oversleep. All of a sudden, Benedict comes to my room, and then you say what happened when you notice your messages and
Oh
all
yes, because my family, we have a family group chat.
that.
And all of my
That's how I
sisters,
found out last
and
night.
all their children. So we're tons of people on this chat. So then I just saw the lights going off on the phone. I was like, oh, I wonder what's going on. So then I went in and I looked 25 messages. I was like, oh my goodness, on this
What
stuff.
happened?
And they send each other messages, you know? And then I was
And
like, oh my gosh, this can't be real. And then I take the dog out in the morning. So
she's with
and
me in
she's
the
with
morning.
her. So I went to go get her, and sister
Yeah, and
went.
this so and thank goodness she did, because I was starting to oversleep. So I'm there, and my hair looks like a porcupine in the morning. So I'm like, eh? What? And then she's all like, I'm like, huh? What? So that was, oh my gosh, that was new this morning. That was news. But then
Yeah.
on a happier note, news is that lots of people are here and they're visiting the crypt. They're seeing our Lord in adoration, whether they come in to stop by and say a prayer or say hello to him, or they just come and look and they go. But that's always a beautiful thing. It's on one hand, it's not new because it's something we do every day, and yet it
Right.
is new because everyone who walks through the doors, it's someone new. So
Right.
that's the best kind of new news that we can have, is people continuously coming every day to at least see our Lord, no matter how brief a visit it is.
Yeah,
So.
wonderful. And you take that situation, that very dangerous, unfortunate situation with the assassination attempt. And again, we look at God, his promise that is permissible will only allow something if he can bring about a greater good. Okay. Well, we know that miraculously it just the year a little bit reminds also me of the year being cut off in Gethsemane. But what were the first words that Trump is quoted saying? I'm alive through the grace of God. So now you've got these videos and this audio going all around the world, 10 times a minute, and you're seeing him bleeding and his quote, I'm alive through the grace of God. So the message of God is getting out with this unfortunate, there's this, this seed, I guess that you can call it, that's being planted in people's minds because it really was miraculous. I mean,
It was miraculous. And even today, Our Lady's, on the 13th, when this happened,
It
it
was
was
Tuesday
yesterday's
of Our
Rosa,
Lady
it was Rosa Mística, and
from
also
Italy. Yeah.
the message of Our Lady from Fatima. One of the messages, this
Yep.
was, which one was this?
This was the one when she showed the children hell. It was this apparition. It was July 13th, 1917, and when Our Lady came, like usual, she showed them hell. So that was the anniversary of that apparition. Then Rosa Mystica, and then Peter, if you recall, when we were doing Radio Maria, we were focusing primarily on the solemnity for us Benedictines, our Holy Father Saint Benedict.
Right.
But I remember towards the end, I did mention, oh yeah, next week we're going to celebrate on Tuesday Our Lady Mount Carmel. So that was
Right.
what I was thinking, like on my mind from Thursday, all these days I've been kind of having that a major part of like meditation and contemplating whenever I'm praying in adoration. I'm like in preparation for Aliyah Mount Carmel. So when this happened, and then we were seeing what was yesterday, it was a Saturday also, Our Lady's Day. Then we mentioned Rosa Mystica from Italy, and then now Our Lady of Fatima. And then I was thinking, oh my goodness, like, and now on Tuesday, we have Our Lady of Mount Carmel, the brown scapular, and how important it is, the brown scapular, especially to those who are dying, to have the brown scapular. So I was like, oh my goodness, the timing and all that. So, yeah. So, but it goes to show you, this is another great thing to show the mercy of God, and how every day is a gift, and how we truly do not know what can happen. You know, we truly don't know when our last day will be on earth. So it's always important to always be prepared. And again, like, I'm thinking about Our Lady Mount Carmel, the brown scapular. That's why, you know, like, that's a good way of preparation. Like, are you truly ready to go? If the Lord wants you to be suddenly taken, you don't have time to prepare. Are you ready at any moment, whenever that might be, in God's timing? Are you ready? So I think also that was a huge food for thought. If you think about what happened, it's like in just a split second, like you don't know like what can happen in your day.
And, you know, even through this, you know, at least more people will be praying, you know?
Yeah.
And with our prayers, you know, united to the Lord and in the divine will, they're very powerful. I was reading just a little piece on volume 22 on August 21st, 1927. I'm just going to read this little part right here, not the whole passage, because I have another passage that I meditated on. But this one, Jesus tells Luisa about the power of prayer. He said, the power of the prayers, of the acts, of the pain suffered in my will is unreachable. While you were praying and suffering, my blood, my steps, my works were praying. My pains were being multiplied and repeated. So all that is done in it gives me the occasion to repeat again what I did while being on earth. And this is the greatest act in order to placate divine justice. So, you know, our prayers and divine will, he's saying, will placate divine justice. You know, so we strive to live a good life and good Catholic life with the church, you know, and we desire to live in the divine will. We ask for it. We just know everything, your acts. It's not just your prayers, because it's your actions every day united to Jesus. You say your prayer in the morning, you fuse yourself in the morning and throughout the day when you remember, but everything, you know, you ask the Lord to do everything with you. And all of this, he's saying they're his steps. It's his blood, it's his prayers and his sufferings. And this is what placates divine justice. So it's important for us to remember that, to believe it, to have faith in what he tells us. And not to worry about, don't sweat the small stuff. Don't worry that, you know, you're not perfect yet. That's okay. That's you're supposed to. The gift of self-knowledge is a gift. It's a gift. Mm-hmm. So it's good to know your poverty. It's good. It's what we need to do this, you know, because he's the only one that can really do it. We can't.
Right. How can we work on our deficiencies if we don't? Because sometimes we're so close we can't see it. And those around us, we can't really rely on them. Because, like, again, I can't rely on my golfing, but I don't golf. But if I had golfing buddies, they're not going to say, hey, Pete, you're golfing too much. Or my drinking, I don't drink. But if I had drinking buddies, I'd say, hey, Pete, you drink. Yeah. No, they're not going to tell you that, because they're engaging in the same thing. So you need this sort of neutral perspective on ourselves. And we need to identify our weakness so we know where to work.
Exactly.
That was one thing that... like, you know, years ago when Mother was still with us and she was forming all of us, one of the things she said in lesson is that's one of the things when you come to religious life, because out in the world, she says, you can be surrounded by people who don't tell you, you know, like what's wrong with you, or, you know, like they, but like you were saying, like they just, on the contrary, they just affirm you or whatnot. But then once you get to the religious life, you don't have any of that. Plus you don't have any distractions, if you will, from the world, like television or sports or, you know, vacations or even shopping and whatever. No, like you have very limited stimulation in a sense. So, and then like, I think we might've mentioned, touched this, I don't remember when, but in community life, in a sense, each of, like I say, like each of my sisters, in a sense, I see them like as a mirror, because I see in a way a reflection of what I do and what I say, or I hear from them what I'm doing and what I'm saying. And that was, and that's the great thing about community life. Like you're saying that, because we sometimes we are oblivious. I can speak for myself. Sometimes I'm oblivious if I'm doing something or saying something that I should or I should not do. But the thing is that living with the community, with the sisters, I have that help in a sense, you know. And of course, the more that you are in this, in your spiritual life and strengthening your spiritual life, it, like the description, you're in a tunnel driving, you know, and there's light, but then the brighter the light gets, you get to see more and more of like the dead insects or all the dirt or all the sand on your windshield. Before you didn't really notice, but now you're able to see things better. So that's the thing. We really need to help each other in a sense in community life, to help each other to become saints and to grow in the spiritual life. But you're true. Now, sometimes you are blessed. It's rare, but sometimes people are blessed when their vocation is out in the world and they do have a friend or they have a family member who truly loves them, like a brother or sister of Christ. And they will not hesitate in love to lovingly correct or say, hey, you know what? I'm noticing this. But let's face it, that's not very common a lot of times. So you're right. Like it, in a sense, yeah, it is an issue for us if we're not aware, or we are aware, but then we don't have the encouragement, if you will, or the confidence or the drive, the push to improve ourselves. So that's why it's so helpful whenever we have, in a way, someone to, you know, remind us or to point something out for us.
Yeah. Yeah. Another thing too, I'm thinking about in the tunnel analogy too, is, you know, not to become distracted, keep our eye on the prize. You're in a tunnel, and as the light gets brighter, closer to you, as it appears, you start to focus on the bugs. You may not be aware that there's an oncoming truck coming or a train. So you have to remember you're in a tunnel. The bugs are not important. It's what's in front of you that's important. So, but we can use all, see, I guess once the divine will teaches us this sort of easy mechanism of how to, I call it easy, I haven't even scratched the surface, but I'm easy for most, where we take this it's a way of processing everything we experience, everything we learn, in a whole different way. Again, we have to undo what the world has taught us, and that's not so easy to do quickly. You know, how do you stop a truck going 100 miles an hour? You can't just jam on the brakes. You have to slow it down gradually so nothing, you know, gets destroyed or someone gets hurt. So again, I think God's been slowing everything down to a near crawl, because again, we're going in a different direction now. And as I know you're a movie buff, Sister Sklessa, remember the Poseidon Adventure? Do you remember that old movie?
Which one was it?
It's called the Poseidon Adventure. It's like a Titanic.
Oh. Poseidon. I saw the remake, the one that they did. Who was in it? I think Josh Lucas and Emmy Rossum. It must have been like 2004, maybe.
Okay, I'm talking about an older one. Yeah.
Yeah, but I saw the remake. But yeah, I remember the story. It was the cruise ship that got turned
over.
It's
like a Titanic.
Calling it the Titanic.
So one scene, because the ship gets flipped upside down, everyone loses their equilibrium. They don't really know what's up, what's down, and you see on these stairwells, these two groups crossing, and one group's telling the other group, hey, you're going the wrong way. And the other group, no, you're going the wrong way. And then they keep pointing. I mean, obviously one of them has to be going the wrong way, because they're trying to get to the top of the ship so they can get through the hole, I guess, or through the portals, whatever it is. So, but I think the same thing happens with us also. The world is trying to teach us to go that way. towards damnation. I mean, they may not recognize, but that's exactly where they're trying to head us. And we must really be like Simon and say, you know what, we're not going to go with the current. But it's much more difficult to go against the current than it is with the current.
Yeah, actually, Peter, you're touching on, actually, I think it's a Chinese saying. I think they said something like that you must not go with the current. Sometimes you have to go, you know, against the current, you know, because just because that, like, don't follow the crowd in a sense. So when you mentioned the salmon, it reminded me, but I don't remember exactly word for word, but yeah, you're touching on that, like, Chinese saying about the current, and like the salmon, we sometimes have to go against the current in order to go the right way.
That's right. So. And pay no attention to the man behind the green curtain.
Yes.
While listening, I just thought of frog. Do you know what frog stands for?
Frog?
Frog. Uh-huh, frog.
No.
Sister Magdalena, she loves frog. It stands for fully rely on God. Fully rely on God. Yes.
And she loves frog, the animal, the frog. She likes the frog legs. Frog legs?
F-R-O-G. Yes, F-R-O-G.
Frog legs, they say, taste like chicken. It does taste like chicken. I've had it before. You have to eat too many of them.
Only rely on God, yes. We gotta, really realize that we are nothing, that we cannot do anything. If we can do something, it is only the grace of God. And like Sister Francesca, she mentioned about Peter. And, you know, like we should be able to accept our weakness. And, you know, it is okay to fall. You know, it is okay to make mistakes. You know, but like Peter did, as soon as we realize that we made mistake or that we fell into sin, we just gotta immediately ask for forgiveness. And who is always ready to forgive us, you know, whenever we ask. Today I wanna share a little passage from volume 2. It's July 4th, 1899. It talks about how peace is so important in order for the divine will to reign in our soul. As Jesus, my own kingdom was in the heart of my mother, and this because her heart was never disturbed, even slightly, so much so that in the immense sea of the passion, she suffered immense pains. Her heart was pierced through by the sword of sorrow, but she did not receive the slightest breath of disturbance. Can you imagine, like, when I read it, like, all, you know, like, when we see the Immaculate Heart of Mary, we see, like, seven swords piercing her heart. But here, Jesus said that when, even though, you know, she was suffering and her heart was full of sorrow, but still her heart was never disturbed. And it is only because she was living in the divine will, fully rely on God, because she had full trust in God. Therefore, since my kingdom is kingdom of peace, I was able to extend my kingdom within her and to reign freely without any obstacle. As Jesus kept coming other times, seeing myself all full of sins, I said to him, my Lord Jesus, I feel I am all covered and grave sins. Oh, please, I beg you, have pity on this miserable one. And Jesus, do not fear, for there are no grave sins. And besides, one must have horror for sin, but not become disturbed, because agitation, wherever it comes from, never does good to the soul. Then he added, my daughter, you are victim as I am. Let all your work shine with the same intentions as mine, pure and holy, so that finding my own image in you, I may freely pour the influence of graces, and I may offer you adorned in this way as fragrant victim before divine justice. So, and he said, when you have peace in your heart, then I can freely reign in your heart, and also I can extend my kingdom in your heart. And when Luisa, she was like agitated and suffering and disturbed by her, like thinking, you know, feeling guilty of her wounds or past, he said, even though like we should hate, you know, the sins, but we still shouldn't disturb our hearts. And We know that when we are worried, that we are out of the divine will. And in order to like fully, in order to have that peace in our hearts, we gotta trust in God. We gotta trust in God that He's our good Father, that He always His will is the best, even though you know we don't know like why this is happening or you know, but still we just gotta trust and believe that He is doing everything for the good of all. And then the page before it says three spiritual happiness that you get when you have the faith. Jesus said that he said sorry. Okay. So if you exercise yourself in this faith, almost swimming in it as for compass, I will infuse three spiritual joys in your heart. The first thing is that you will penetrate the things of God with clarity. And in doing holy things, you will feel inundated by a joy, by such gladness as to feel as though soaked with it. And then the second one is the boredom for earthly things. And you will feel in your heart joy for celestial things. The third is total detachment from everything. And there where you felt inclination in the past, you will feel bother. So when we have faith in God, He gives everything. How or when or, you know, how that's going to happen, we don't know. We don't even have to think about it. God knows our needs and He's going to help us. And when we have like agitation in our hearts, like doubts or some anger or like resentment, you know, we shouldn't accept those feelings because the devil, even here in the volumes two, Luisa also wrote that the devil inspire like the sent like negative thoughts in her mind, like thinking like she's committing sin, like she felt like she was all full cover with the grave sins and all. But we gotta also, of course, we gotta like discern, but also we have to know that the devil can infuse those negative thoughts and temptations in our hearts, and we shouldn't just follow our emotions. And of course, you know, without realizing it, without, you know, thinking about this, we just follow our emotions. When something just arises from our heart, we think that we are angry, like, oh, I think I hate this person, or I am angry, but we shouldn't follow the thoughts. But right at the moment, we shouldn't follow our human thoughts, but we gotta take the divine thoughts from Jesus and then take it as our own and then believe that. And then instead of going to the different direction, go to the divine direction in the divine will, and then have full trust in God. And that way we can have always keep that peace in our heart, and then Jesus can operate, you know, His will in our hearts and extend His kingdom in our soul.
Beautiful reflection. You know, Sister, while you were reflecting, I couldn't help but think about, and I actually have it in front of me, a quote from the prophet Isaiah, who states, quote, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you," end quote. And you know, that reminds me of that that quote that Jesus says, that grace anticipates the soul. And that's why if we have that confidence that grace will anticipate our needs, we have nothing to fear. And besides, we have nothing to fear because if we're with God, who can be against us? So we have, and through this gift of the divine will, I think it ratchets up the heat, it ratchets up the intensity, and I think it the magnetic force of the divine will is so powerful that if you get close to it, you're going to get hooked. And you know, that's one of the things too that I think it was a French mystic, by the name of a French philosopher, Bergson, I think his name was, He said it was one of the roles of the mystics to act as a magnet to draw souls to God. I think actually Jesus used the word magnet in the volume somewhere as telling Louisa, you will be a magnet to draw people, to bring people closer to the divine will. And again, it's just so beautiful. Look, the way everything is perfectly planned, even though we look at it and say, that's not perfect. It is. We have to just trust it is. Go with the flow. Play our part.
Where you were saying that, I was thinking of this. There was a French theologian who had said that it's not the politicians or these world leaders that keep the world going. It's Theodorus, those before the Lord. So prayer is so important. And we, as Catholics, we have the greatest gift. We have the church that Jesus founded. We have his presence in the Holy Eucharist. We have the sacraments. So we have a huge responsibility. And, you know, to be before him, to be able to have that grace, to the faith, to be there before him in prayer is so important. And it helps you in this journey in the divine will, you know. We need to become Jesus. We need to unite with him. We need to be one with him. And how else do we do it, you know, if not doing this in prayer, in front of the Blessed Sacrament, in Holy Communion, you know? And he helps you. He enlightens you. And sometimes you don't even know. You don't even realize. Like, you could just be sitting there in front of him, distracted the whole time and just trying to, you know, pray, and then you start thinking about what you have to cook or later you realize, wow, how the grace works in your life. Like, you know, this thing didn't really bother me. It usually bothers me, and it didn't really bother me like it did before. It's because he's working on you. You don't even know what he's doing, you know? So it's just, it doesn't matter if you don't feel anything. It's not about feelings. It's about faith and love, you know? So just love him. Even like my spiritual director would say, he says, you know, maybe you get distracted. Okay, so your mind goes everywhere. You know, all our minds, they do somersaults. He said, but your body's there because your body to stay there. So at least you're exercising. Yeah, you're exercising your will and you're there before him. So you're like, look, Lord, I'm here, even though my mind's doing somersaults, but I'm here.
Or I was just going to say that also we don't know what the Lord is doing. Even when we fall asleep, during adoration, or you're so deep in your meditation or contemplation and you're unaware of how much time has actually passed. But I think it was St. Teresa Lisieux or someone who had said that when you fall asleep unintentionally while you're in chapel in prayer, that sometimes the Lord allows that because that's the way for the Holy Spirit to do like surgery on you. Because sometimes that's the only way the Lord needs to fix us is when we're like completely out of it, you know? And in a way, it's beautiful that we're there with Jesus and we're kind of like, and he just keeps us company, watches over us, and in a way holds us in his arms like a father does his child. So even that, like, we're unaware of what the Lord is doing, but he allows it and it's okay. So
interesting. Like, spiritual anesthesia. I like that.
Yeah, that happens to me every day. Even today I said that to the Lord, you know, whenever, at least like 10 or 15 minutes, always. I'm sorry. I'm like, it's general confession. Like,
the sisters joke about me. For years, I sleep a lot. And sometimes I start snoring.
But so, you know, the thing is, the hardest time in adoration is after lunch.
You got food coma.
It would be for me too.
Got half of the day. So yeah, it's easy to go.
But when I fall asleep during the adoration, that's the best sleep. That's the sweetest sleep.
And
then I woke up today and then I told to the Lord, Jesus, probably you still have lots of things to operate on me. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
And I just remember that Jesus said to a sister that he's living in the Blessed Sacrament, that he, the real presence. So I always try to remember that that word that Jesus said to Mary. And even if, you know, like we don't like fully like grasp it and understand his presence in the Blessed Sacrament, but still mentally, if you, you know, just with our faith, you know, with our blind faith, we just say it. And then, you know, like bodily, you know, we
give like a reverence, like bow or genuflection, you know, that's also act of faith. And also continue always giving praise and thanks, not only for the good things, or then we have to like find only a few things that in our life, in our daily life that happen, but also for the bad things that happen in our life, bad things or process or sufferings. Like it doesn't have to be like you have to be in front of the the Blessed Sacrament, like kneel or pray in silence. No, but just every day, every moment, just give him little praise, like ejaculation prayer, like I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Like Lord, I offer you the suffering. That way our daily life can be a continuous, you know, prayer.
Mm-hmm. That's so important. And you know, it's so if we think about it, it's so easy to do. And you know, Jesus is actually indirectly asking us for this, because he mentions to Louisa that one of the greatest pains he suffered in his humanity was ingratitude. You know, the nine lepers that didn't come back, you know, everyone, all these miracles. And yeah, some said yes, and many tried to find fault. So we can compassionate, we can fill those voids, so to speak, now for his humanity, that whatever he suffered. So again, this, he says creation is still yet to be completed. It's still ongoing. So can you imagine that each and every one of us has been called to participate in creation? Well, actually, we've been called to ride on his coattails. He's not asking us to do anything, but just say, accept me, accept this gift, and I'll do all the work. It's just incredible. It's so easy. It's so difficult. It's so easy that it's difficult. Yeah. Amazing.
Yeah. So it was interesting. I came across this passage today. It was from volume 19, March 19th, 1926. And we know that date. That's the Solemnity of St. Joseph. So when I was thinking, oh, okay, that's nice. Maybe Jesus is going to tell Louisa something about St. Joseph. Well, imagine my shock that primarily this whole passage, believe it or not, he was speaking about Our Lady. And I thought it was beautiful because both of them, you know, are wonderful, wonderful examples of the gift of virginity and how pure they were and how good they were. So I thought it was actually fitting on this day of Saint Joseph that Jesus was speaking to Louisa about his mother. So I'm just gonna go ahead and jump to the second paragraph when Jesus actually starts to speak. He says, "My daughter, my mama was conceived without original sin so that she might be able to impetrate the longed-for Redeemer, because it was right and decorous that not even the seed of guilt would ever have existence in the one who was to be my mother. She was to be the noblest, the holiest of all creatures, but of a divine nobility and of a holiness all similar to her Creator, that he might find in her so much grace and capacity as to be able to conceive the Holy of Holies, the Eternal Word. Many times creatures also do this when having to keep precious things and of great value, they prepare most clear vases and of a value equivalent to the precious things which are to be kept in them. On the other hand, if those are ordinary things and of little value, they prepare vases of clay and of very little value, nor do they have the care of keeping them under lock and key as they do with the most clear vase. Rather, they keep them exposed. So from the preciousness of the vase and from the way it is kept, one can know whether the things contained in it are precious and of great value. Now, since I was to receive her blood in order to be conceived in her womb, it was right that both her soul and her body be most clear, and that she be enriched with all possible imaginable graces, privileges, and prerogatives that God can give and the creature can receive. So I just want to just leave it right there. I'll pause right there. But I thought that was a wonderful example that Jesus gave to Louisa to help us to understand his point about that. And it's very true. How many times do we do that when how we deem things to be precious and how we deem things just to be, he uses the word ordinary. So precious and ordinary. And it's true how much time do we actually think and plan and all that, like how to keep it displayed, or like how to present it, and then compare to things that are not of great value. So I just thought that was very interesting how he said, he explained that that was the whole point about choosing Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin Mary, to be the one to bring him into the world. And actually, this is a wonderful example. I also thought of whenever, like, you know, our brothers and sisters who don't have the fullness of the Catholic faith, but the Protestants, when they lots of times they do question us about Our Lady. And of course, they got different theories about Our Lady and Saint Joseph and the Holy Family, you know, Jesus had other siblings, etc., etc., etc. And I just saw that this was a wonderful way how Jesus just basically explained it in plain English for us to understand, and gives us a food for thought to contemplate. So, and I thought it was interesting also, many times when people consider things to be precious and things to be ordinary, when someone else would look at it, they would say it's the opposite. Like for someone, a memento, for example, like someone who has a deceased parent, but this parent gave them like this plain rock, but the rock had significant meaning of a special day or a special memory. But for them, it's like one of the most precious things that they have. But then when someone comes along and they say, like, well, that's not precious. Why do you have it on display? Why do you have so much reverence for it? So I think that's also in a way for us that not to judge, in a sense, like we mentioned about judgment and all that, because God alone sees everything. He knows. And that's the same way with us. Like, well, we know for us that rock is one of the most precious things. It may not be to you, but it is to me because of what it symbolizes, what it means. Right. So I just thought that was really interesting how these two paragraphs like just spoke to me today. So
yeah, and correlating with the divine will, every truth that Jesus unravels for us and divulges to us increases our value of this gift. And of course, when we get to the point where it's the most valuable, then it's going to become our life. So yeah, it makes perfect sense. Thank you for the sharing. I did want to mention one thing. We started the day out with mentioning that today is the feast day of Saint Kateri Tikiwitha, Lily of the Mohawks, and I've actually been to her place in Fonda, New York. It's beautiful.
But I went to her canonization.
Did you really?
Yes, I did.
How wonderful. How yes. wonderful.
It was, yes.
Some little known facts too. You know, she was, Kateri is her actually her baptismal name, which is Mohawkian for Catherine. Catherine is her baptismal name. And Tikiwitha was given to her by her tribe. It means in their native language, one who keeps bumping into things. Because if you think about it, the pox that she acquired affected her eyes tremendously. And again, we know that it's very, very unfortunate. But back then to move Native American Indians off of land, many times people used nefarious ways to do so, one of which was to give blankets, here, stay warm. And then the blankets were infested with infectious diseases. So we're not sure if that's what happened. But yeah, but she also taught us that suffering can be beautiful. In fact, I think I have a quick quote, if I may. We can leave with that. I tried to look for it. I couldn't find it before. Anyway, well, she just told us about the perseverance. She mentioned her quotes are beautiful. The perseverance, the cross is so incredible. And I think you mentioned also, was it you, Sister Benedict, that mentioned politicians or something about that?
Yeah.
I've got a quick quote from Volume 17, October 23rd, 1924, which states, Jesus speaking, "The people will be forced to eat one another. They will be taken by such rage as to become fierce, one against the other. But the greatest guilt is of the leaders, poor peoples. They have true slaughterers, incarnate devils as leaders who want to slaughter their brothers." End quote. So God knows what we're going to experience. It's going to get tough, but that's just going to make us rough. Any other thoughts, final thoughts before I open up the communication?
I would just say just to focus on Jesus.
Yeah.
Just look at Jesus. Just focus on consoling his heart, loving him, just loving him, his will. And, you know, yes, things will get rough, but it's okay. We know the end game.
We know who wins. We know who wins. Well, that comment, just go ahead. Do you have something to say?
Yeah, just one thing really quickly, you know, that I want to just encourage everyone to really offer that short, like, prayers every time, because that ejaculatory prayer, it's like as simple as Jesus, I love you, or Mary be praised, or Jesus, Mary, Joseph, save souls. It's like indulgence, a partial indulgence we're gaining. And it also purifies our soul, and it also helps the poor souls in the purgatory, and it also erases the temporary punishment that we have to, like, otherwise after death in the purgatory, we have to pay for it. So yes, I want to encourage it, because when we also do it in the divine will, it's like the divine currency we're saving up in the heaven, like ding, 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 ding. So, yeah.
Thanks be to God. I'm going to end with a prayer, if we may. Then I'll open up for everyone to say goodbye. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This kingdom of the divine will is so valuable that once you have glimpsed it, it is worth parting with everything you have in order to gain it, even though to others you may look like a fool. You know of the hidden treasure, and that makes it worth everything. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. We love you, sisters. We thank God for your vocation. We thank God for your fiat. And we thank God for your parents' fiat for allowing you to be here. God has destined you to be here. I'm going to allow everyone now to unmute themselves if they'd like to and say goodbye, Evita Saint Chow, to the sisters. Hey, love you, sisters. Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye, sisters. Bye, Peter.
We love you.
Thank you.
We love you, sisters. From St. Petersburg.
Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Pray for
Thank
us.
Thank you, sisters.
God bless you.
God bless you.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Love you.
Pray for all of you.
Thank you.
Thank you.